Good morning. Today's reading is, not surprisingly, from John chapter 14. Reading verses 25 to 31, and we're joining a conversation that the Lord is having with his disciples. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Amen.
Thank you for sending in your words for our one word sermons. All of the words that have come in, the light is on. The light is on, but no one's home. Wouldn't be the first time. 2 bars. Don't tap the mic. Are we in business? No? Better? Okay. Thank you for sending your words in. There you have on screen representing some of the one words. "I'll be back" is not one word. Disqualified. Immediately disqualified. But there you go. It's a good representation of John 14. I'll tell you my word later in the message, but hopefully that kind of helps you think about what's been read to us this morning and what you can read over in the week ahead. Father, peace, hope. Do you know what the Greek word for peace is? I'm going to impress you here. Where is she? Irene! It's the Greek word for peace. Trust, presence, reassurance. All these themes are in John's Gospel, in John 14. Thanks for sending the words in. You can continue to do that. Next week we'll be in John 15. We'll not read the whole chapter, but if I will preach on a section of it, you can read John 15 and see if you can have a match with the word that Phil comes up with. Teenagers, there's chocolate and some sweets and some stuff available for you if you want to fill in the resource. It's out on the pew out there. Okay, when I was youth pastor in North Street in Carrickfergus, one of the schools that I went to take assembly was Sunnylands Primary School, and I had a paper diary back then. I used to write in the assemblies. They'd be sent out to you at the start of the term, and you would write them in. And I remember thinking to myself one day in the office, it mustn't be too long until I'm in Sunnylands, because I haven't been there for a while, and I think it's this month I'm in. I'll just check in my diary, and I'll look forward a couple of pages. No, it's not this week. And then look again. No, it's not next week. I think, I'm really sure there's one coming up. Third week, still not there. And then I realized, if I turned the pages back, that there had been an assembly that I was supposed to have done the previous week. So I had to make an apology to the principal at the time. He was really very understanding and very kind towards me, but I'd missed it. I'd missed the assembly. I was supposed to be there, and I didn't turn up. I told him, yep, those dates work for me. I've got them in my diary, and I'll be there. And I didn't turn up. And here in John chapter 14, Jesus makes a promise. He tells his followers or his disciples that he's going to be with them. And as a way of helping them to believe what he said, to trust in him, Jesus also tells them that he's going to send someone
to be with them. He's going to ask the Father to send someone to be with them during the time of waiting so that they don't have to wait alone when Jesus departs. He promises the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that when he departs, they will be assisted, enabled, and be in good company. He tells them that God the Father will send to them another helper. John 14, verse 16 says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." In the original language, there's two ways to talk about another person. You can say another in the sense that it's exactly the same, an exact copy, another one. So like if I was to get you, if you were just finished eating a golden, delicious apple, and I was to say to you, "Would you like another one?" That would be another one. There's a specific word for that. Or if we were to say to you, "Would you like a Royal Gala?" Or "Would you like a Pink Lady?" Or Granny Smith, then there's a different word, and you'll know the other word. So the allos is exactly the same, and the word that means different, of the same kind but different, is heteros. But when John and when Jesus writes in the book of John about another one, he's saying another helper, an allos, an exact replica, another one from the same. Not another of a different kind. In John's gospel, we hear from Jesus that the Holy Spirit is another helper in the same kind. He is like Jesus. God the Father is going to send a person just like Jesus to be alongside these disciples, to empower them, to help them, to live in them. The Holy Spirit is a person just like Jesus. We see in John 14, first of all, the promise of a person, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It may seem a bit too obvious to say it, but the Holy Spirit is a person. It may seem patronizing to draw our attention to that, but I want you to be really clear that the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal energy or force. The Holy Spirit is not simply a power, but a person. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit saying, "He will teach you all things." He will teach you. There is a person coming to be with you. The helper who will be with the disciples, it's not like a force field or a comfort blanket. He is a person. Another really obvious thing to say about the Holy Spirit is that he is holy. He's other. He's separate. He's cut off. He's not like any other spirit. He belongs to God. He is God. In order to prepare the first disciples for life and ministry and to equip them, the Holy Spirit would come and fill their lives. Incredibly, as we read through the New Testament, these disciples actually become better witnesses to Jesus after he departs. Peter, who was a quivering wreck, who denied knowing Jesus before the crucifixion, becomes really bold and preaches a sermon, and as a result, thousands of people come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. The Holy Spirit falls at Pentecost, and 3,000 people get harvested or swept into the kingdom of God. He's just like Jesus. And he lives inside his disciples. The person that Christ promised to his first disciples would supply them with a special ability, a particular power to live and minister in a way that human effort would not be possible. They couldn't do it just by studying harder or trying harder. The Holy Spirit would make their feeble efforts at ministry incredibly effective. The picture that was in my mind this week was how I learned, and probably how you learned, to ride a bike. when the stabilizers came off. There was someone who went along behind you, holding the saddle and pushing you when your legs couldn't move the pedals, stabilizing you and then almost letting you go. Perhaps like me, you fell a number of times and that same person came along beside you, dusted you down and set you back on the bike and said, let's go again, and held the saddle again and gave you energy and stabilized you and held you when you were unable to hold yourself. And in a sense, the Holy Spirit picks us up when we're lying in a heap, and he dusts us down, and he sets us on course, and he propels us by his power and by his energy in the direction that we should go. Jesus promised his disciples a helper who would come and help them to do things that they would never be able to do by themselves. One who would give them supernatural help, supernatural power, supernatural comfort. Listen to how the Apostle Paul describes the work of the helper in Romans 8, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. This is the kind of help the Holy Spirit gives us. Resurrection help. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead indwells the Christian, which means you can come back from anything. You can overcome any obstacle. You can face any difficulty, knowing that it will not be the end of you. Because the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead lives in you and lives in me. And that's what makes us stand apart as the people of God, that we can face even death, knowing this is not the end of me. Indwelling me is the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, so that I, like Christ, will be raised. The grave could not contain the power of his name. And this is the kind of help that the Holy Spirit gives us. And this is what Jesus promises to his disciples. If death cannot be an adequate obstacle in our path, if it lacks the power to derail God's purposes for your life and mine, then every other obstacle lacks power to derail God's purposes for your life. Nothing can do it, because the Holy Spirit lives in you. You can't overcome division in your family. You can face the financial hardship. You can deal with the depression and the anxious thoughts. You can deal with the tension in your workplace. You can face the uncertainty of the medical tests and results and procedures that are ongoing in your life right now. You can deal with all of that because the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit lives in you. And he raised Christ from the dead, so not even death can derail God's purposes for your life. You're not alone. You might feel alone, but the truth of this passage is that you're not alone. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Rather than just having Jesus beside them as disciples, there would come a time when they would have Christ in them, the Holy Spirit in them. In your grief, in the feeling of loneliness and absence, there is a presence not just beside you, but in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. In your guilt, in the time when you think, oh, I did that thing, I said that thing I thought I would never do, that shameful thing that keeps being cast up in my own memory, I can't forgive myself. Yes, the other person has forgiven me. Yes, the other people have forgiven me. I cannot forgive myself. Well, the Holy Spirit will remind you that Jesus has forgiven you, and his word is more important than what you think about yourself. The authority of God's word is higher than the authority of your own. I can't forgive myself. God says you are forgiven. Therefore, the Holy Spirit applies the truth that you are forgiven. And so in verse 27, when Jesus says to his disciples again, Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Something he says at the beginning of the chapter when he prepares, says that he's going away to prepare a place for them. Whatever it is that plagues your thoughts, whatever it is that wakens you in the nighttime, or whatever it is that you've just locked away in a cupboard and said, I can't even think about that, I don't want to go there right now. The Holy Spirit, Christ in you, enables you not to be troubled or afraid. And one of the main aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring to mind the things that Christ said. That's one of the main roles or responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, to take Scripture in this book and to apply it to your life, to bring it to mind. Bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said. It will regularly come flooding back to them, the messages and teaching of Jesus. It will come back to the disciples. You know, Rachel regularly phones me when she gets to Tesco's and says, I've left the shopping list sitting on the kitchen table. Could you take a photograph of it and send it through to me? I'm like, well, if you just typed it into your phone in the first place, then you'll have. She's like, I don't like typing it into my phone. I like having the note. I'm like, well, you don't have the note. So I take the photograph. And then we live about 2 minutes from the garage on the top road, and she would occasionally send me to the top garage, top road garage, for 3 things. And I get to the top road garage and I can definitely remember 2 of them. But can I remember the 3rd thing? Regularly come back without whatever the 3rd thing is. Because we forget. We don't remember details. We forget. And if you think about it for a moment, you think about the content of the New Testament. Think about the detail of what so-and-so said, and about where they were, and how many miles this place is from that, and the detail of messages and conversations. And one person writing about it says this: it's humanly impossible to reproduce Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, to even record the book of Acts, to pull quotes from Jesus out of the air. Even one that's in the 20th chapter of the book of Acts, it's more blessed to give than to receive, which isn't in the Gospels. The disciples can't make it up. The theology of the epistles cannot be made up. They cannot make up the visions of the book of Revelation, the apocalypse. It's humanly impossible to reproduce correctly all the human words, all the divine words, all the incidents, all the conversations, all the encounters, all the accurate sequences. That's impossible. It's more impossible because they didn't understand it all. They were ignorant virtually to the end. They would never be able to write the New Testament if it was left to their memories. You think about the detail. John 21 verse 11 says, so Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Think about the detail. Forgetful people like you and me need a helper, and the Holy Spirit is that helper to bring to mind the Word of God at just the moment we need it. We're likely to forget. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. It's a prayer to the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the Word of God. We need the helper, the Holy Spirit, to whisper in our ear, to bring the Word of God to mind, to say, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and these things will be added onto you. But pursue God, make that the priority, because otherwise everything else will be the priority. The career will be the priority, family will be a priority, sorting out the house will be a priority. The other things will come in to cloud our view. We need the Holy Spirit to whisper in our ear, seek first the kingdom of God. This will all take care of itself. When we feel our own guilt and shame, when we feel the need to measure up in the crowd and name drop, or to say something to make us look good because somebody else has said something about their grandchildren, and you think, well, did you hear what my grandchildren have done? Or somebody says about their holiday, and you think, well, yeah, well, I was there a couple of years ago. You need the Holy Spirit to whisper in your ear, it is finished. It is finished. You don't need to measure up in any company. Everything that is necessary to measure up in the presence of God has been completed by Jesus. Shut your mouth and don't play the game. It is finished. Stop flexing your muscles. Find your righteousness and find your place and find your security in Jesus. You need the Holy Spirit to whisper in your ear. We get drawn into pointless conversations. You and I need the helper. And the helper that Jesus promised comes at Pentecost. Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until the helper comes. Don't lift a finger to the Great Commission. Don't try and be on mission without the help of the Holy Spirit. There's a promise of a person, but there's also in this passage a promise of peace. Promise of peace. And oh, how we need it. Oh, how we need peace in our troubled times, in our troubled lives. I had a neighbor when I was growing up, and she was really kind. It's just to let me walk her dog when I was in primary school, and she had ginger nut biscuits available, and I could dunk them in my Coca-Cola, and I loved it, right? No? Okay, just me. I used to go there regularly so I could walk her dog and get ginger nuts to dunk in Coke. And I asked my mum, I said, Mum, can we get ginger nuts in our house? And my mum said, no, you can't get ginger nuts in Carrickfergus. You can only get them in Belfast. Recently found out that wasn't true. But she didn't want me making a mess with ginger nuts. And so she just said, no, you can't get them. And Georgie goes to Belfast all the time, and we're not in Belfast that often. So you can't get ginger nuts in Carrick. They're only available in Belfast. She was trying to say, you know, there's an exclusive place where ginger nuts are found, but it's not true. I thought they were stocked only in Belfast, but they were actually readily available in all good supermarkets. But the same cannot be said for peace, because when Jesus speaks about peace in this passage, he specifically claims that the peace that is on offer is his peace. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The irene of Jesus, the peace of Jesus, comes from him and is not available anywhere else. It's a transcendent peace. It's an otherworldly peace. It's an out of this world kind of peace that only Jesus gives. Because only he can pardon your sin. Only he can wipe the slate clean. Only he can intercede with the Father on your behalf. Only he can adopt you into God's family. Only he can justify you. Only he can silence the accuser, the devil, who says to you, call yourself a Christian. Just stare at what you think of, and look at what you said to that person, and look at your terrible habits, and only he can lead you through the valley of the shadow of death without it swallowing you up. There's a special kind of peace that comes from knowing Jesus. Otherwise, you're thinking, how am I going to face death? Have I done enough good things to outdo doing the bad things that I've done? The kind of peace that Jesus gives that says it is finished is so far removed from the kind of peace that comes from panpipe music and a hot stone massage. People pay a fortune for it. This is not the waves lapping at the sand on the beach, or a quiet coffee and a book when the kids have gone to school. This is a unique peace that comes from knowing Jesus, who says, you are forgiven. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Behold, I go and prepare a place for you. And when I prepare that place, I'll come back and take you to be with me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a particular kind of peace that comes through knowing Jesus that is not available at the spa. Jesus alone promises you peace with God. Look down at verse 29. He's warned his disciples again and again about his departure, and Peter tried to stand in his way, and Peter tried to stop him from doing it, but Jesus is resolute. He's told them over and over and over again, verse 29, and now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. We live as children of the promise. That's what we were singing this morning. He's promising them a future. He's saying, this next stage will help you believe that I am reliable. I'm going to go away, but the Holy Spirit's going to come and you're going to know about it. And Pentecost guarantees that Jesus is coming again. He tells them about crucifixion, burial, resurrection. He's going to appear to many. He will ascend into heaven. He's going to come again to judge the living and the dead. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee. This next stage in my life is necessary. I'm telling you about it now before it happens so that you will know that I am reliable. So that you will believe me about the rest. So watch your word. Believe, trust, faith, reassurance. I picked this word promise earlier in the week. You didn't get it wrong if you didn't say promise. I just want you to read the passage and see that you can understand it for yourself. Jesus is cultivating faith in us and in his disciples in John 14. He keeps telling them what's going to happen. He keeps making promises and saying, I'm going to show up. And he shows up and he says he does, unlike me with the school assembly. He keeps his promises. It's why there's a unique peace that comes through a relationship with Jesus. He keeps his promise. The provision that Jesus makes for all who follow him cannot be made by anyone else. No one comes to the Father except through me. As we draw our time together to a close this morning, perhaps your world feels shaky this morning. You're not sure how things are going to go with your boss this week or what the consultant's going to say. You're wondering what the court ruling is going to be. Or maybe you're thinking, how is my sister going to respond to me this week? Or how is my mother going to respond to me this week? Or how is that person going to treat me when I send this message? Perhaps as you sit here this morning, you're not sure what kind of reaction you're going to get in your workplace or in your home as you return. Will my elderly parent even recognize me this week? Will that person be kind towards me or unkind? Do you feel weak and vulnerable in your own body? And you're uncertain about how long you might have to live? In the face of all this uncertainty comes a promise. A promise from Jesus that his Holy Spirit will be with you. That he will give you a helper who will walk with you through everything you face. Do not let your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I will come back to take you to be with me, so that where I am, you may be also. You know where I'm going. But Thomas says, hang on a minute. We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is a supernatural, transcendent, out of this world kind of peace that comes from knowing Jesus. And it's only available through Jesus, because he guarantees you a right relationship with God, and no one else can offer that. He promises you a right relationship with God. Here are some words that summarize, that you have said, that summarize this passage. You can maybe look at one there and hold it with you in the week ahead. you know, hold on to the truth, hold on to the Father, hold on to the comfort, hold on to the peace, hold on to the fact that Jesus said, I'll be back. And he will. He's reliable. And you can trust him. Let's take a moment to pray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word to us, for the encouragement that comes to us through reading it, and for its relevance for us even today in the situations and circumstances that we find ourselves in. We thank you that in an uncertain world, in a world where we feel our own shakiness and vulnerability, that there is a reliable person who promises to be with us. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that in the week ahead we would be increasingly conscious of this helper who stabilizes us when we feel wobbly, who points us in the right direction and empowers us with a strength that we do not have in and of ourselves to face whatever the future holds. We thank you for Jesus, the one who keeps his promise. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. And that is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Come, Holy Spirit, we pray. Make us conscious of Jesus in the week ahead. And enable us to live as people who are reliable, trustworthy, true, promise keepers, distinct in this world where people say one thing and do another. Help us to stand out, Lord God, as your people. Amen.